This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Headlines: Iranians demonstrate in the capital Tehran to begin commemoration ceremonies on the anniversary of the 2009 nationwide rallies in support of the Islamic establishment. Benjamin Netanyahu returns to power in Israel at the helm of a right-wing cabinet, raising fears of more violence against Palestinians. And senior Syrian and Turkish officials meet in Moscow to hold talks for the first time in years, in a bid to restore their soured relations. This is news. Thanks for joining us. Thousands of Iranians have demonstrated in Tehran, commemorating the 2009 nationwide rallies in support of the Islamic Republic. 13 years ago on this day, millions of people took to the streets across the country. The nation condemned months of deadly riots over allegations of fraud after the presidential election of June of that year. The rallies on the 9th of the Persian calendar month of Day put an end to the riots. Earlier, we were joined by our correspondent Gisumi Shahmedi for more on this year's events.
People have turned out in the capital, Tehran, to commemorate the 9th of Day epic. Now, this is something that goes back to 2009 when similar riots, of course not to this scale, happened in Tehran, and people turned out to show their solidarity and also their support for the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Khamenei. So every year they come out, but this year it's even more significant. So Kaveh, you should see the people here that have turned out right now as people who have come to show their solidarity with the Islamic Republic of Iran, with the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Khamenei, and also to condemn the recent riots that have happened in the country. Also, they're all holding banners. These banners mostly say that people are as vigilant as they were back in 2009, and they are aware that the enemies of the Islamic Republic of Iran are trying with all the tools that they have to cause chaos and riots in the country.
The Iranian army is set to launch large-scale military exercises. The Zulfahar 1401 maneuvers will be held in the south and southeastern regions. The deputy coordinator of the Islamic Republic of Iran's army, Rear Admiral Habibullah Sayari, said the annual drills begin on Thursday night. He said the exercises will be carried out near the southern city of Jask. The drills will extend to the north of the Indian Ocean. The admiral said the objective of the military maneuvers is to boost the readiness of Iranian troops. The exercises will involve the infantry, armored, and mechanized units of Iran's ground forces. We'll also see the involvement of Iran's air defense forces, as well as subsurface and surface vessels. Sayari said Iran's naval forces will also be participating with the support of strategic bombers of the Air Force. Syria's defense minister and intelligence chief have met with their Turkish counterparts in the Russian capital in an effort to bring stability to Syria. The Turkish foreign minister says fighting against terrorism was the main focus of the tripartite meeting.
One of the most important issues we raised at the meeting was the fight against terrorism. We emphasized that we respect the territorial integrity and sovereignty rights of all our neighbors, especially Syria and Iraq, that our sole aim is to fight against terrorism and that we have no other purpose.
Aka said the meeting is working to prevent further migration from Syria to Turkey. He said the works of the trilateral meeting will make serious contributions to peace and stability in Syria and the region. The meeting was held at the presence of Russian Defense Minister Sergei Shoigu. Earlier this month, Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan said that he had proposed to his Russian counterpart, Vladimir Putin, to work out a trilateral mechanism to accelerate diplomacy between Ankara and Damascus. Erdogan has also expressed hope to meet President Bashar al-Assad of Syria. Benjamin Netanyahu comes back to power in Israel, heading a right-wing cabinet expected to escalate a crackdown on Palestinians after months of growing violence across the occupied West Bank. Netanyahu was sworn in as prime minister after his cabinet secured a vote of confirmation in parliament. The new cabinet is viewed by analysts as the most right-wing cabinet of the regime. Meanwhile, hundreds of left-wing and centrist activists, as well as other protesters, gathered in front of parliament to denounce Netanyahu's inauguration. The cabinet aims to expand West Bank settlements. Netanyahu's Likud party claims Israelis have a, quote, exclusive right to the entire region. Palestinians say that the Israeli behavior constitutes dangerous escalation and will have repercussions for the entire region. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has warned the new cabinet's policies could trigger major unrest.
We in the Hamas movement issue a clear warning that the policies of this incoming government represent a triggering point for major unrest, which may extend beyond Palestine.
The spokesman said the new Israeli cabinet was, quote, the most extreme terrorist, racist, and fascist regime. He said the new Israeli leaders will ramp up aggression against the Palestinians and their sanctities. The inauguration comes amid days of Israeli violence against Palestinians in the West Bank that has been unprecedented in nearly 20 years. Regime forces have killed about 220 Palestinians over the course of 2022. More than 50 of the victims were killed in the besieged Gaza Strip. Political commentator Tim Anderson says the principal objective of the new Israeli cabinet is to speed up the colonization process across the occupied Palestinian territories.
What Netanyahu has done in the past really is destroy the fig leaf of the two-state option, which is still the official policy of both parties in the US. In other words, their major sponsor is still trying to hold up the fig leaf of two parties. Now, the current regime that Netanyahu has put together, its main objective is to accelerate the colonization process across the occupied territories. And this, of course, is going to further damage the reputation of the regime. So its international reputation, which has been run down for many years by Netanyahu in particular, is going further down that track. And it's harder and harder for the external sponsors to maintain this fig leaf of two states and the idea that there's some sort of peace process is possible there.
Ukraine says its air defense has shot down the majority of Russian missiles targeting the capital Kiev and several other cities.
At 7 a.m., the enemy delivered a massive strike on the Ukrainian territory, during which cruise missiles were launched from air and sea, as well as anti-aircraft guided missiles S-300 and S-400 aimed at critical and energy infrastructure objects in eastern, central, western, and southern regions of our country. The enemy used more than 69 missiles. The air defense of our country destroyed 54 of them.
The projectiles have reportedly hit the southern regions of Mykolaiv and Odessa. In the western city of Lviv, the mayor said the strikes have cut off electricity. Russia has intensified missile strikes and shelling over the past couple weeks. The latest blitz follows Moscow's rejection of a peace plan that Kiev began promoting in November. The 10-point proposal requires Russia to give up the four Ukrainian regions it annexed in September. But the Kremlin says Ukraine needs to accept Donetsk, Luhansk, Zaporizhzhia, and Kherson as parts of the Russian Federation. Italy's far-right government has tightened rules for charities rescuing migrants at sea, a move one campaign group says could threaten lives. Under a cabinet decree, charities will be fined and their ships will be impounded if they break a new set of rules. It says ships should request a port and sail to it without delay after a rescue, rather than remain at sea looking for other migrant boats in distress. The decree also says that NGO ships must inform people on board that they can ask for international protection anywhere in the EU. Captains breaching these rules risk fines of up to 50,000 euros. Also, repeated violations can result in the confiscation of the vessel. The Italian government has recently accused NGOs of facilitating human trafficking, an accusation that charity groups reject. Official data suggests that more than 100,000 migrants have disembarked in Italy in 2022. The Vatican says the former Pope Benedict's condition remains, quote, grave but stable. A Vatican statement said the former pontiff is, quote, absolutely lucid and aware. The statement said Pope Benedict renews his request to pray for him in these difficult moments. The statement said the former pope is, quote, very sick. The Vatican has not provided any specifics about Benedict's condition. Pope Benedict is being cared for in a former convent in the Vatican, where he has been living since the year 2013. Britain's rollercoaster political year has wrapped up on a crest of strike action, a general cost of living crisis, and economic and political uncertainty. But as Amina Taylor reminds us from London, the UK endured even more upheaval during 2022, including the death of a monarch and a seemingly revolving prime ministerial door at Downing Street.
Brits are still reeling from the impact of 2022. It's hard to recall a political year that's seen the country lurch from one crisis to the next, all bookended, it seems, by the saga of which particular Conservative Prime Minister was in charge. Boris Johnson had managed to cling on to power despite mounting evidence presented that his position had become untenable. His missteps during lockdown, dubbed Partygate, a faltering economy exacerbated by the outbreak of conflict in Ukraine, made his departure an inevitability. The race to replace him was brutal, exposing the deep divisions within the Conservatives. Party members chose Liz Truss over Sunak before, but that was only the beginning of the saga. Analyst Chris Bambury was following events closely and reflects on that period of chaos.
We had this strange interim where Liz Truss beat Sunak, clearly showing that a majority of the Conservative Party membership were not going to vote for Sunak for reasons which I think are fairly obvious, which are never really talked about. But Truss was a disaster. And then we ended up with Sunak being shoehorned into the Prime Ministership with no actual election.
I am resigning as leader of the Conservative Party.
Ah, the blink and you'll miss it Truss era. 7 weeks of chaos which saw the pound take a hit and the markets recoil at the sheer ineptitude on political display. There was a sense that the UK's political landscape had now become a running joke.
The chaos of the Liz Truss premiership, you know, was just awesome. I don't think we've ever seen anything like that in British politics. British politics is supposed to be about stability. It prides itself in selling itself, Britain, as a brand to the rest of the world, that has been politically stable. This was like Italian politics. You know, and prime ministers just coming and going. This did not give a vision of Britain as a stable political entity.
Not content with topsy-turvy politics, the UK's longest-serving monarch, Queen Elizabeth II, passed away age 96, leaving the UK contemplating its colonial legacy. With King Charles III with Camilla, Queen Consort, by his side, it was a new era, but one filled with old uncertainties.
I shall strive to follow the inspiring example I have been set in upholding constitutional government and to seek the peace, harmony and prosperity of the peoples of these islands.
Despite the passing of the baton, the impact of Brexit, the stalemate in the north of Ireland, with the cost of living crisis biting, Prime Minister's in-tray was bulging. 2022 is also the year Britain saw a re-emergence of strike action across a multitude of sectors.
We have been reasonable, but it is impossible to find a negotiated settlement when the dead hand of the government is presiding over and blocking a resolution in these talks.
We are seeing the recovery of industrial unrest, workers taking trade union action, and finding that when they go on strike, they are popular, that people sympathise with them, sections of the working class and indeed the middle class. And I think that spells trouble ahead. These strikes, we haven't seen anything like this in Britain really since the days of Margaret Thatcher. This is new, and I think people are learning new habits, new skills of taking industrial disputes. And I think potentially this is a bit of a game changer down the road.
Rishi Sunak and the rest of his Conservative government will be desperately hoping that there is not a repeat of the past tumultuous year. A 12-month period that's seen record number of Brits slide into poverty. But analysts are warning that desperate changes need to happen because so far it seems the Tories are heavy on excuses and light on solutions. On the cusp of a new year, there are many challenges awaiting the average British family. Whoever is in charge in Downing Street, it's the most vulnerable who continue to pay the heaviest price. Without firm solutions from the political class, it seems the upcoming period might hold still more pain for those who can ill afford it. Amina Taylor, London.
At least 19 people have been killed and many are feared dead after a fire at a hotel in Cambodia. The blaze at the Grand Hotel in the city of Poipet broke out on Wednesday night. Eyewitnesses said people were jumping out of the building. Official reports said that over 50 people were hospitalized and 13 were on life support. The blaze in Cambodia follows two other fatal incidents at entertainment venues in Thailand and Vietnam of this year. Tens of thousands of people in the U.S. state of Mississippi are facing drinking water shortages following a winter storm that caused frozen pipes to burst. Mississippi's capital, Jackson, with an overwhelming African-American population, is the hardest hit as burst pipes have caused pressure to drop. It was the third major water crisis in the city in less than 2 years. It has prompted a political debate over racial disparity in access to vital infrastructure. Meanwhile, officials said crews are working to repair the leaks and to restore water supplies. Authorities have also declared a state of emergency, urging residents to use boiled water until further notice. They've also set up temporary water distribution centers to deal with the situation. Freezing temperature over the Christmas holidays also hit other parts of the U.S., leaving residents of Asheville and North Carolina without drinking water. It's the final week in office for Brazil's Jair Bolsonaro. The winner of the October 30th presidential election, Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva, will be sworn in for his third term on Sunday. From Sao Paulo, Camila Escalante reports.
Brazil is less than a week away from Lula da Silva's return to the presidency, and preparations are underway for a massive festival in Brasilia, which will be held alongside the official events. Tens of thousands of members of social movements and Lula supporters from around the country are preparing to travel to the capital, many of whom will be camping out to celebrate the new government at the Festival of the Future, for which dozens of Brazilian artists have confirmed their performances. There is both a sense of excitement and tension as protests against the incoming government by supporters of outgoing Jair Bolsonaro are expected. Despite multiple thwarted plots, called terror plots by the incoming government, people are determined to make their way to Brasilia.
I'm going to Brasilia from Sao Paulo to be there for the inauguration of our President Lula, who will be there, which is very satisfying and makes me proud. And I'm also looking forward to participating in the celebrations and festivities of the social movement.
I'm heading to the inauguration of our President Lula. I want to be with him at the festivities, singing and supporting him because there are so many good things to happen in our country.
The presidential transition is advancing, and President-elect Lula has been making known some of his ministerial appointments. Among the most notable are singer, songwriter, and actress Margareth Menezes, who will take on the role of Minister of Culture, and lawyer and writer Silvio Almeida, who serve as Minister of Human Rights. Lula's former environmental minister, Marina Silva, will take another turn heading the ministry. Sources close to Jair Bolsonaro say that he will not be handing off the presidential sash to Lula da Silva and will be taking an extended holiday at Donald Trump's Mar-a-Lago resort in the United States. Camila Escalante, Sao Paulo.
And that is it for World News. Bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
In the limelight.
A U.S. winter storm has claimed at least 50 lives over half in western New York. The dead have been found in their cars, homes, and in snowbanks. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Associated Press has covered the story and tells us more. The death toll from a pre-Christmas blizzard in much of the United States has risen to 50, according to authorities, with the number in western New York State alone hitting 27, as rescue and recovery efforts continued on Monday, 26th of December. The dead have been found in their cars and homes and in snowbanks, and some perished while shoveling snow. Rescue and recovery efforts from the days-long storm continued on Monday, 26th of December. On Friday and Saturday, in one of the worst-hit regions of the country, the blizzard roared through western New York, stranding motorists, knocking out power lines, and preventing emergency crews from reaching residents in frigid homes and residents stuck in cars. President Joe Biden said his prayers were with the victims' families, and on Monday, offered federal assistance to the hard-hit New York State. Huge snowdrifts nearly covered cars on Monday, 26th of December, and there were thousands of houses, some adorned in unlit holiday displays, that have been dark from a lack of electricity. The storm is expected to claim more lives because it trapped some residents inside houses and knocked out power lines to tens of thousands of homes and businesses. Scientists say the warming Earth may have contributed to the intensity of the winter storm. That's because the atmosphere can carry more water vapor, which acts as fuel, said Mark Cerise, director of the National Snow and Ice Data Center at the University of Colorado at Boulder. Victor Gensini, a meteorology professor at Northern Illinois University, likened a single weather event to a baseball match and a climate as your batting average. It's hard to say, Cerise said, but are the dice a little bit loaded now? Absolutely. There may be some relief this week from the extreme weather, which has stretched from the Great Lakes near Canada to the Rio Grande along the border with Mexico, as forecasters are calling for temperatures in the U.S. to slowly rise. There may be some relief this week from extreme weather, which has stretched from the Great Lakes in northern United States near Canada to the Rio Grande along the southern border with Mexico, as forecasters are calling for temperatures in the U.S. to slowly rise. In the meantime, the recovery work continues. About 60% of the U.S. population face some sort of winter weather advisory or warning, as temperatures plummeted drastically below normal from east of the Rocky Mountains to the Appalachians. On Monday, 26th of December, some 2,085 domestic and international flights were cancelled, as of about noon Eastern Standard Time, according to the tracking site FlightAware. The site said Southwest Airlines had 1,253 cancellations, nearly a third of its scheduled flights, and about five times as many as any other major US carrier. An email to Southwest Airlines was not immediately returned, and a Dallas-based airline hadn't updated its website about the conditions since Saturday. Based on FlightAware data, there were from cancellations and delays at airports across the United States, including Denver, Atlanta, Las Vegas, Seattle, Baltimore, and Chicago. British newspaper The Guardian has covered the same story and tells us more. As Buffalo, New York reeled from a historic winter storm that left at least 34 people dead, first responders charged with the grim task of looking for more victims battled snowdrifts and sub-freezing temperatures. We've had so many bodies that various hospitals are full, and we're just having to go through and determine if the individuals have died from a blizzard-related death, Mark Poloncarz, executive of Erie County, New York, told CNN. The Buffalo Police Commissioner, Joseph Gramaglia, told reporters he expected more bodies to be found as snow was moved. Buffalo police had around 1,000 outstanding 911 calls, though some may be duplicates, he said. Police were fixing yellow crime scene tape on the side mirrors of abandoned vehicles that they had been checked for fatalities. This is painstaking and grueling work, Police Chief Joseph Gramaglia said. For many residents, immediate relief remained out of sight. Driving bans remained and many grocery stores were shuttered. Adding to the misery, after 4 feet of snow fell over Christmas, another 7.3 inches fell on Monday, 26th of December, bringing totals for the season to more than 100 inches of snow. Bob Oravec, a National Weather Service forecaster, said any additional snow Buffalo may have is going to be impactful. Late on Monday, Mark Poloncarz, executive of Erie County, New York, said the storm was the worst storm probably in our lifetime, even for an area accustomed to high snowfall off the Great Lakes. Among fatalities attributed to the storm, 3 people were found dead in their vehicles. 4 died without heat in their homes. 3 died from cardiac arrest and events relating to shoveling or other snow-clearing operations, and 3 died after emergency services were delayed. They have been found a number of different ways, a spokesman for the Buffalo mayor, Byron Brown, told the New York Times. They have been found in stranded vehicles, they have been found on sidewalks, near street corners, some have been found in snowbanks. One victim, 22-year-old Andel Taylor, died after being trapped in her car for 18 hours in which she reportedly exchanged videos with her sisters in North Carolina. We're certainly not blaming individuals who were driving, Brown said on Tuesday when asked about any failures in emergency response. Our goal was to save everyone, to respond to every call. But the act of driving during a blizzard, during zero visibility and whiteout conditions, as you can surmise, made the emergency response much more difficult. Tales of hardship were common. Shahida Muhammad told WKBW an outage knocked out power to the ventilator used by her 1-year-old son. She and the child's father manually administered breaths on Friday to Sunday, when rescuers saw her social media posts. Muhammad said her son was doing well despite the ordeal. The New York governor, Kathy Hochul, told reporters this blizzard is one for the ages. Certainly, it's the blizzard of the century. Kathy Hochul also noted that the storm came a little over a month after a first historic snowfall and said the White House had promised a federal emergency declaration for Erie County, and Genesee County, making assistance available. President Biden said his prayers were with the victims' families. The 2 Democratic New York senators, Kirsten Gillibrand and Chuck Schumer, marked a once-in-a-generation blizzard.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, اِسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar. A lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. I pray that all of you are well and healthy and keeping strong, inshaAllah. You know, one of the important commands that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us in the Holy Quran is the need and the importance of glorifying Him. What does it mean to glorify God, right? This is important. Like, what does it mean when we say, or the command is there to do glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now, to glorify God in all of these translations of His meaning, it is fasabbih, yeah? This, it comes from the root word sabaha. Okay, this is where this root word sabaha gives us many, many words that we are familiar with, right? Words like tasbih comes from sabaha. Words like subhanallah comes from sabaha. Words like misbaha, right, comes from sabaha. And it literally means, sabaha literally means to move quickly on air or water. Yeah? It's really interesting, okay? So the word sabaha in its linguistic translation is to move quickly, rapidly, either on air or water. And this is why the words like sibaha, swimming, comes from the same root word as the glorification of God, but sibaha means swimming, right? Or masbah means swimming pool. Comes from the same root word because it is movement in water. You see it? And so movement can be either done towards something or away from something, right? Otherwise, you're just static. You're not moving. But if you're moving, it's either towards something or away from something. Now, when we are moving further away from something, this is where the word subbuh comes in. You know, we say subbuhun quddusun. We call God that. Subbuh literally means that we are professing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far removed from any attributes that His creation assigned to Him. That He is far removed from that. It is a movement that is going away. Yeah? This is why we say, for example, Subhanallahi amma yasifun ahsantum, right? It doesn't mean glory be to Allah in what they attribute. No, it's far removed is Allah from what they attribute. Same word, Subhanallah. But in this particular context, it is not a context of glorification as such, but it is our proclamation that He is far removed, right? Subhanallahi amma yasifun. That means He is far removed from that which they attribute to Him. So the first type of glorification, or in that glorification, is movement. Movement away means that we are saying that Allah is far removed from any negativity, far removed from any attributes that we may assign to Him. The second way of movement, we said, is movement that takes us to something. And this is where the word tasbih comes. Tasbih literally means that when I do tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I am proclaiming and glorifying Allah in hopes of seeking closeness to God. One movement is taking any negativity away from God. Second movement is bringing me closer to God. So when we say Subhanallah, in that really small sentence, small word, what we are literally, the meaning is that glory is to Allah who is far removed from any negativity, and I attest to that, hence seeking closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah, do you get it? Yeah? Next time you say Subhanallah, have that meaning in your mind. It'll change the way we do dhikr of God, Yeah, change the way we do dhikr of God. Subhanallah. What does that mean? Ya Allah, I attest that you are far removed from any deficiencies. And through that attestation, I am seeking your closeness to you, O Allah. That is subhanallah. Yeah? And that is why Allah says, glorify me all the time, all the time. Because if we recognize that, we recognize rububiyah, and we recognize our own marbub. Yeah? We recognize he is Mawla. We recognize I am Abd in that one dhikr of glorification. Last question, right? What is the best way to glorify God? And we get this very beautiful answer from our fifth Imam Al-Baqir alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam. Ma ubidallahu bi shay'in min at-tamjid. He says, God has not been worshipped by anything. Yeah, better afdal min tasbihi Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. Yeah, by the tasbih of Fatima al-Zahra. Yeah, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Law kana shay'un afdala minhu. If there was any glorification or praise better than this, la nahalahu Rasulullah li Fatima. He says the Prophet would have given it to Fatima. Yeah. My brothers and sisters, and especially, alhamdulillah, there's youngsters here, you know. Do not take for granted the tasbih of Fatima alayhi salam. Do not ever downplay the tasbih of Fatima. Yeah, if we can go through the rewards, and we'll do that some other time. We have done it a long time ago, yeah. But be in the habit of reciting the tasbih of Fatima. Yeah? Be in the habit, after every salah, yeah. Don't move until you've recited this tasbih. The benefits are so many. You know, we like to know the benefits. It's forgiveness of our sins. For this tasbih, according to this tradition, is 100 in words, but is counted as 1,000 in the scale of deeds, says the Imam. Yeah? It takes Satan away from us. It makes the troubles that we have seem easier because we recite this tasbih. If we recite it after our salah without moving any part of our posture, it is Allah has promised to forgive our sins if we recite that. Yeah, and so be in the habit of this, but not only in our salah. Be in the habit of reciting this as often as you can. Yeah, when you go to bed, end the night with this tasbih. Because again, why? Our Imam says, "Man bata ala tasbihi Fatima alayhi salam kana min adh-dhakirin Allah kathira." He says that one who goes to sleep while with the tasbih of Fatima, they are counted amongst those who remembered God frequently. Yeah, go to sleep with that. Next time you find yourself in difficulty, recite the tasbih of Fatima. Yeah, because that is what the Prophet told her to do when she was in difficulty. And so do not downplay this tasbih, recite it, incorporate it into your lives, and incorporate it in the most difficult of times, which is Salatul Fajr. Yeah? Salatul Fajr, you know, we want to get back to bed as fast as possible. Yeah? But take a minute and a half and recite this tasbih. Yeah? It has power to transform our days. Right? And so be in this habit, glorify God in this way. And again, when we do glorify God, remember the three levels of glorification. And try to move from the tongue to the understanding and then keeping God in the seat of our heart so that every moment of our life is the tasbih of Fatima al-Zahra, salawatullahi alayha.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Ali Hali Hakim Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد
صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمني صل عليه.
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Amplified by climate change, extreme rainfall, wildfires, and pests are disrupting the natural patterns of bees. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Wrote in this regard, the extreme weather that has battered much of the U.S. in 2022 doesn't just affect humans. Heat waves, wildfires, droughts, and storms also threaten many wild species, including some that already face other stresses. Drought conditions in western U.S. in 2021 dried up bee forage, the floral nectar and pollen that bees need to produce honey and stay healthy. An extreme rain in Northeast limited the hours that bees could fly for forage. In both cases, managed colonies, hives that humans keep for honey production and commercial pollination, were starving. Beekeepers had to feed their bees more supplements of sugar water and pollen that they usually would to keep their colonies alive. Some beekeepers who had been in business for decades shared that they lost 50% to 70% of their colonies over the winter of 2021 to 2022. These weather conditions likely also affected wild and native bees. And unlike managed colonies, these important species did not receive supplements to buffer them through harsh conditions. One clear takeaway from this year's meeting was that climate change has become a new and formidable stressor for bees, potentially amplifying previously known issues in ways that scientists can't yet predict but need to prepare for. Pollinators contribute an estimated $235 billion to $577 billion yearly to global agriculture, based on the value of the crops they pollinate. Understanding and mitigating the impacts of climate change on pollinators is key for supporting healthy ecosystems and sustainable agriculture. Bee health first attracted widespread attention in 2006 with the emergence of colony collapse disorder, a phenomenon where the majority of adult worker bees in a colony disappeared, leaving their honey and pollen stores and some nurse bees behind to care for the queen and remaining immature bees. In the past 5 years, reported cases have declined substantially. Now, researchers are focusing on what beekeepers call the 4 P's: parasites, pathogens, pesticides, and poor nutrition, as well as habitat loss for wild and native bees. One of the most severe threats to honeybees over the past several decades has been Varrodestructor, a crab-like parasite mite that feeds on honeybees' fat body tissue. The fat body is a nutrient-dense organ that functions much like the liver in mammals. It helps bees maintain a strong immune system, metabolize pesticides, and survive through the winter. These are vital functions, so controlling mite infestations is essential for bee health. Varro can also transmit deadly pathogens to honeybees, such as deformed wing virus. Controlling mite populations is challenging. It requires using an insecticide in an insect colony, or, as beekeepers say, trying to kill a bug on a bug. It's hard to find a formula strong enough to kill mites without harming the bees. Monitoring Varro takes significant skill and labor, and mites can build up resistance to treatments over time. Researchers and beekeepers are working hard to breed varroa-resistant bees, but mites continue to plague the industry. Pesticides also harm bees, particularly products that cause sublethal or chronic bee health issues. Sublethal pesticide exposures can make bees less able to gather forage, grow healthy larvae, and fight off viruses and mites. However, it can be hard to document and understand sublethal toxicity. Many factors affect how bees react to agrochemicals, including whether they are exposed as larvae or an adult bees. The mixture of chemicals bees are exposed to, the weather at the time of application, and how healthy a bee colony is pre-exposure. Researchers are also working to understand how soil pesticides affect ground nesting wild bees, which represent over 70% of the U.S. native bee population. Like many other species, bees are losing the habitat and food sources that they depend on. This is happening for many reasons. For example, uncultivated lands are being converted to farmland or developed worldwide. Large-scale agriculture focuses on mass production of a few commodity crops, which reduces the amount of nesting habitat and forage available for bees. And many farmers often remove pollinator-friendly plants and shrubs that grow around farmlands to reduce the risk of attracting animals such as deer and rodents, which could spread pathogens that cause foodborne illness. Research suggests that these efforts harm beneficial insects and don't increase food safety. As diverse and healthy bee forage disappears, beekeepers feed their bees more supplements, such as sugar water and pollen substitutes, which are not as nutritious as the nectar and pollen bees get from flowers. Researchers don't know exactly how climate change will affect bee health, but they suspect it will add to existing stresses. For example, if pest pressures mount for farmers, bees will be exposed to more pesticides. Extreme rainfall can disrupt bees' foraging patterns. Wildfires and floods may destroy bee habitat and food sources. Drought may also reduce available forage and discourage land managers from planting new areas for bees as water becomes less readily available. Climate change could also increase the spread of varroa and other pathogens. Warmer fall and winter temperatures extend the period when bees forage. Varroa travel on foraging bees. No longer foraging provides a larger time window for mites and the viruses they carry to spread among colonies. Higher mite populations on bee colonies heading into winter will likely cripple colony health and increase winter losses. Studies have already shown that climate change is disrupting seasonal connections between bees and flowers. As spring arrives earlier in the year, flowers bloom earlier or in different regions, but bees may not be present to feed on them. Even if flowers bloom at their usual times and locations, they may produce less nutritious pollen and nectar under extreme weather conditions. Research that analyzes the nutritional profits of bee forage plants and how they change under different climate scenarios will help land managers plant climate-resilient plants for different regions. There are many ways to support bees and pollinators. Planting pollinator gardens with regional plants that bloom throughout the year can provide much-needed forage. Ground-nesting native bees need patches of exposed and undisturbed soil free of mulch or other ground covers. Gardeners can clear some ground in a sunny, well-drained area to create dedicated spaces for bees to dig nests. Another important step is using integrated pest management, a land management approach that minimizes the use of chemical pesticides. And anyone who wants to help monitor native bees can join community science projects and use phone apps to submit data. Most importantly, educating people and communities around the world about bees and their importance to our food system can help create a more pollinator-friendly world.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Utilsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common. The following is a part of the speech delivered on June 28, 2022 by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the head of the judiciary branch and a number of top officials and employees of the judiciary. At one time, the enemy hoped for something. It hoped for a weakness or for a shortcoming in the system of the Islamic Republic, but they were frustrated in this. This has happened many times. However, the problem of the enemy is that they cannot understand the secret behind their being frustrated. They have not been able to understand that in this world, apart from political calculations and contingencies, there are other calculations and contingencies too. One of these laws is Allah will help him who helps his cause. Chapter 22, verse 40. Allah will help him has been emphasized in this verse. Or there is the verse, if you help the cause of Allah, he will help you. Chapter 47, verse 7. This is one of the divine traditions. If the path you are traveling, the work that you are doing, your direction is helping God. Helping God here means helping God's religion and the divine values. If you move in this direction, you will be victorious and God will help you. Of course, the condition is that you must move and take action yourself too. Don't just say something. You must take action. This is a divine tradition. If you are grateful, I will certainly give more to you. This is chapter 14, verse 7.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
If you use a divine blessing in the right place, God will increase that blessing for you. This is a divine tradition. As for those who strive hard for us, we will most certainly guide them in our ways. And Allah is most surely with the doers of good. Chapter 29, verse 69. All of these are divine traditions. In a meeting in this Husayniyah several years ago, I once talked about the story when Moses, prophet, peace be upon him, saved the children of Israel. He led them towards the sea in the middle of night so that they could escape. The next day or the day after, it's not exactly clear in history, Pharaoh realized they had left and followed them. They, the children of Israel, were walking and moving along with difficulty while these Pharaoh's army had horses and they were riding. When Pharaoh's army approached and could see the people, but when the two parties came in sight of each other, this is chapter 8 of Al-Quran, verse 47, the people of Moses, peace be upon him, turned to him and said, most surely we are being overtaken. Chapter 26, verse 61, the people of Moses, who were cowardly and had little faith, told Moses, peace be upon him, most surely we are being overtaken. They said, they will now come and get us. That's the end of us. Moses, peace be upon him, told them, by no means. Surely my Lord is with me. Chapter 26, verse 62. Moses told them that God is with him. This is the divine tradition. All of these are divine traditions.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done.